of studying the first three kings of Israel. And so far we've just studied Saul. Let's see if we've been listening. So how long did Saul reign? Anybody know? Raise your hand if you know. Beth? 40 years. How long did David reign? Raise your hand if you know.
40 years. I'll say 40 years.
Okay, Jan.
Am I right?
You're right. And then how long did Solomon reign? Anybody know? Beryl? 40 years. So 40, 40, 40. And Saul, I said this last week, but you might not remember, was how much older than David?
20 years.
More than that. Anybody remember? Saul was 50 years older than David. And so we're about to enter into the time when there's some interaction between the two of them. David's 25, Saul is 75. Just to give you some context, okay? How many times has Saul been rejected up to this point by God? Anybody remember? Raise your hand if you know. Brent? Two times already he's been rejected by God. Both times for what? Disobedience. And Samuel, being the godly prophet that he was, had mourned Saul and has continued to mourn Saul, even though it's set in concrete, if you will. God's already said, this is it. I'm done with Saul. We get to chapter 16, verse 1, and look what God says to Samuel. Brother Scott, if you could read that for us, just that first verse.
And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons.
So God actually says to Samuel, you can stop mourning now. I'm done with Saul. And remember, last week we saw that they never saw each other again. There in verse 35. Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. So after the second rejection, that was it. No more interaction with Samuel, who was God's prophet. And now God actually says to Samuel, stop mourning for Saul. It's time to move on. And I want you to get some oil in your horn, because you're going to anoint my future king. Which, of course, we all know the story, who that's going to be, don't we? But so now, for the next 5 years, we're doing this chronologically, we're going to be looking at Saul and David at the same time, because they had that 5 years of overlap, if you will. But first, let's pray. Britt, could you do that for us? All right, so let's look at verses 2 to 12 now, where God sends Samuel to anoint, we all know the answer, David to be the new king, future king of Israel. So, Howard, could you read 2 to 12 for us?
And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul directs me, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will tell him what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I have made unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they came, that he looked on Elobed and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Samuel made Shemash to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are there any all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withered, of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he.
Amen. Now most of us know verse 7, or we've heard verse 7 many times. Very powerful truth. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart. That comes from this story of the anointing of David, who was the 8th and youngest son of Jesse. Did you notice the town that they're from? Anybody recognize the name of that town? Isn't that something? This is 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And where does David happen to be from? But Bethlehem. Thank you, Jan. Yep, from Bethlehem. Now, before we move any further, let's go to the book of Ruth and just look at the end of the book quickly. After the book of Judges is the book of Ruth, in case you were searching. It is in the Old Testament. It's a short book. And there was a Moabite woman, you know the story of Ruth, who married into a Jewish family. Her husband died. Her sister's husband died. Her father-in-law died. And so her mother-in-law, Ruth, came back home to where she was from, and she had a, God blessed her, she found a kinsman redeemer named Boaz. You should read the book if you haven't. And here at the end of the book, chapter 4, down in verse 21, and Salmon begat Boaz, so that's Boaz, the man of this story, who married Ruth. And Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. So Ruth and Boaz were David's great-grandparents. Isn't that beautiful? And David happened to be from a little town called Bethlehem, which is the very town 1,000 years later where the Lord Jesus Christ will be born. So it's already some beautiful things there. David wasn't present with his brothers. Why would that be? Well, somebody had to keep an eye on the sheep. He was the youngest. Surely, if God's about to anoint someone, it's not going to be the youngest, right? It's not going to be the 8th son. It's going to be one of these big, strapping, big guys. But no, God said, God looks on the heart. It's not based upon how tall or how good looking they are, although David was good to look at, it says. But remember why Saul was chosen. We already saw the illustration with Isaiah and Cash. He was head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel, who's a very tall man. And David also, if you go to chapter 17, verse 34, David was a man of faith even before all of this happened. And God knew this, amen? God knew his heart, and that's why God chose him. So verses 34 to 37, David here is recounting his childhood before Saul, which we'll get to. Mary, could you read those verses for us, just 34 to 37 of chapter 17?
And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I called him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing how to fight the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee.
So this is something we wouldn't have known about unless David told us. He said, when I was younger and keeping my father's sheep, with my bare hands, I killed a lion and a bear. I'd say that's pretty significant, wouldn't you? But he's not saying it's because I'm strong or because I'm amazing. He's saying because the Lord protected me, the Lord blessed me, the Lord enabled me to do this, and that's why the Lord's going to enable me to take down this giant. So it wasn't based upon him saying he was the greatest soldier or the strongest. It's because he trusted God. And even as a child, we see that David trusted the Lord in the midst of adversity when these animals came to attack the flock and so forth. So a very interesting thing happens in verses 13 and 14 of 1 Samuel 16. Let's see if you can catch it. Philip, if you could read those two verses for us. Did you notice anything happening there in verses 13 and 14? Beryl. Right next to each other, those two verses. Verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. Now, if you go back to chapter 11, verse 6, we'll see where the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. Roy, if you could read that for us. Chapter 11, verse 6. So here is where the Spirit of God came on Saul. This is right at the beginning of his reign. And now we see the Spirit of the Lord leaving Saul in the 35th year of his reign, immediately after he comes upon David. So this is very significant, isn't it? Where did the power come from to be a great king? It came from God. But again, God gave us a free will. So the Spirit was upon Saul while he was disobeying, right? We have the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, we have him permanently, they didn't. Do we still disobey sometimes? Sadly, yes. God gave us a free will. We can decide whether to yield to the Spirit and let him run our lives or yield to the flesh and we run our lives. But we can see here that the Spirit of the Lord was in control of this whole situation. And he was with Saul for 35 years, but then when it was time to choose the new king, he left Saul. And that's very significant. So then we have the first interaction between the two. Now, Saul is not aware that Samuel has anointed David. This has been kept very hush-hush at this point. Samuel went and to Bethlehem and anointed David, but it wasn't a public event. It was just a family thing. So Saul is not aware of this happening because, like Samuel said, if he was aware, he probably would have killed Samuel and probably tried to kill David. Because Saul wasn't in a good place at this point, was he? So he doesn't know all of this. And it isn't interesting that when the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, as we're going to see, an evil spirit now comes upon Saul. And they sought for someone to play music to calm him. And in the entire kingdom, who do they find? Let's see. So Mark Zeus, if you could read 14 to 20, sorry, where am I? Yes, 14 to 23. 16.
The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and evil spirit from the Lord told him,
servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth me. Let our Lord now command thy servant, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is cunning, who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass that the evil spirit from God is upon thee, and he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servant, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty, valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messages unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent him by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and became his armor bearer. And he sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took him harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him.
We learn a lot about David in this passage, don't we? It says there in verse 18, and this is his public testimony, if you will, because this is just one of Saul's servants. He said, he's cunning and playing. He's a mighty, valiant man. He's a man of war. He's prudent. And he's comely. And the Lord is with him. This is what people knew about David. Isn't this something? He's 25 years old. And he's already got this sort of a reputation. Isn't that something? And he happens to be the one who also is very cunning on a harp. Anybody ever heard of the book of Psalms? Most of them were written by none other than David, who was obviously a very musical person. The word psalm means song, and the Jews would sing them. They were actually songs that they sang. They sang scripture. And it was David who brought many of the instrument players together, singers together, as we'll see later. So David was very musical. But also, as we see, the Lord was with him. He was prudent. He was valiant. He was a man of war. This is all at 25 years old, which in Bible days was very young. Considered, as you'll see later, he was still considered a young man at 25. But he is the very person. And Saul's initial reaction to David is what? He loved him greatly. The hate's going to come later. But when he first meets David, he loves him so much that he says, You are going to be my new armor bearer. Which Saul, remember, is a big man, very tall. So he would have had a lot of armor. It would have been tall and large. Somebody had to carry it around until they got to the battlefield so that he could put it on and go out and fight. And he says, David, that's you. You're not only going to be my harp player, you're going to be my armor bearer. And he loved him greatly, and he sent to his father and said, I really love your son. I want him to be part of my inner sanctum, so please let him stay with me. And of course, his father didn't have a choice, because if the king asked for something, the king got it. That's just how things worked back then. So already we're seeing the interaction between the two, but look how it began. It began with love. Isn't that something? So thoughts or questions before we dive into chapter 17. Kellen.
The evil spirit. Can you elaborate more on that?
I wondered if somebody would bring that up. The evil spirit from the Lord. In other words, God's in control of everything, isn't he? Remember when we did the frequently asked questions? We talked about evil. Did God create evil? Well, did he? Yes, he did. Don't be afraid to say it. God made everything, including evil. And God is in ultimate control. And are there evil spirits? Of course there are. And God can command them as he wishes. Does he command Satan? Think about it. Job chapter 1. Remember when Satan came before God? And it was God that put the challenge out there. Have you considered my servant Job? Satan didn't start the conversation. God did. But each time when God allowed these trials in Job's life, Satan had to have permission from God, didn't he? So Satan may be the god of this world, and God's allowed this to be the case, but God is still sovereign. So that's my answer. He essentially gave this evil spirit permission to torment Saul. So yes, Satan's the god of this world. God is still sovereign over his creation, 100%. Yes, Brent?
Do we have any other references? You mentioned that David, he's referencing, you know, attacking the bear or, you know, the lion. Are there any other references where this public testimony shows that people knew that he was a man of war? Because they're stating it, but are there any other incidents that we can...
No. Because this chapter now that we're going to read is about David and Goliath. And Saul's obviously not aware because everybody's pretty much scoffing at David taking on Goliath. But no, that's the only passage is Saul's servant saying these things. So maybe he knew the family. But the point is, already at 25, everything that's known about David is positive, if you will. The Lord's with him, he's prudent, he's a man of war, he's valiant, and he can play a harp really well too. David pretty much had it all, didn't he? So any other thoughts or questions before we dive into chapter 17? Actually, we're not going to make it very far. Okay, so before we do, let's just talk a little bit about Goliath. Since Isaiah's here, this is perfect. So Isaiah, could you come up again and stand over here on the corner? Behind the railing. And so in Bible days, most of the men would have been about my height, under 6 foot. 6 foot is become kind of a new thing as things went on. And this is how tall Goliath was. So this is David, this is Goliath. Of course, he was much bigger in girth and so forth, as we'll see based on the weight of his armor. But this is the height difference between Goliath. Goliath was 9'6", and David would have been probably just under 6 foot, which is what I am. So, big boy? Yeah, thank you, Isaiah. Just wanted to be able to see the contrast there. So he would have even been tall compared to Saul, who was the tallest man of the kingdom. So Goliath was a big boy. His coat, if you will, his armor, weighed 57 kilograms. You ever carried a pack that heavy, Kelvin?
Just shy of?
Yeah. And what'd you do? Did you run a marathon with it on?
Half marathon.
But it'd be kind of hard to fight with it on, wouldn't it? And it wasn't on the shoulder straps. It would have been over his whole body. 57 kilograms. The head of his spear weighed 7 kilograms. Now, that's not that much. But remember, that's something that you throw, and the weight is on the end of the spear. Okay? So it's not a club, it's a spear. Something that you throw, right? So you think about leverage. When you grab that spear, you got this 7 kilogram weight on the end of it. Most people wouldn't even be able to swing it, let alone pull it back and throw it like a spear. So this is how tall and how strong, if you will, Goliath was. And that he was so, intimidating that the entire army of Israel just sat there and trembled, as we'll see when we get into chapter 17. It's probably a good place to stop. So any other thoughts or questions before we close. Next week we see the very famous story of David and Goliath. David's famous statement in verse 29, "Is there not a cause?" What a great thing to say. And of course, David's faith, and David, we all know the story, conquering Goliath. Because we forgot to mention, not only was he good at the harp and prudent and someone that the Lord was with, he was also really good with a slingshot. We didn't mention that, did we? He probably got a lot of practice out there in the paddocks, keeping the wolves away from his sheep and so forth. Anyway, no other questions, comments? Yes, Maggie. That's a very good question. I've often pondered that myself. It seems to be chronological, but what I think happened is there's a time gap there, and that when they went to war with the Philistines, that by then David had gone back home. I don't know. Maybe it's not chronological. Maybe for some reason 16 and 17 are intermixed chronologically, which isn't typical, but it could have happened that maybe what we just read about happened after David and Goliath. It doesn't. The scriptures don't usually go that way, but maybe that's the answer. I'm thinking there's probably just a time gap, and that David needed to go home and take care of the sheep, maybe, because we know what's going to happen is now David's going to be sent for, or actually his father's going to send him to the battlefield with some food for his big brothers, and Saul's going to. But in the chapter 17, it's almost like Saul doesn't really know David. So, it's a really good question, Maggie, and we'll ask Jesus when we get to heaven.